Corinthians 12, verse 4. You can find it in your bulletins as well. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you, Lord, that you gift us by your Spirit. You enable us to serve in different ways. And thank you for putting us together as Christ's body, as your family. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's good to be back in the saddle after our little trip away a week ago. And as you've noticed, we're changing gears a bit this week. As you know, we've spent 4 months journeying through the book of John, exploring what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And we talked about how that involves believing in who he is, receiving what he gives, becoming God's child, and then finding our satisfaction in relationship with him, following his lead in our lives, and joining his mission. And then we heard some stories from missionaries over a few weeks, people who were living this out in really interesting ways. We learned from their examples, whether it was Dave Penner with his overseas trip, or Verna and Daniel reaching out to newcomers to Canada, both here and in Vancouver, or Josh and Emily working with those who are greatly in need in our community. We learned from their examples what it can look like to be following Christ on earth and living out his mission in those ways. But, you know, we might be left with the question, well, what about the rest of us? What about those of us who don't work as missionaries or for Christian ministries in that sort of way? Those of us who show up on Sundays for worship and to serve and to learn from God's word and to encourage one another, and then we go back to our other work during the week. How do we live as disciples of Jesus together as his church in our daily and weekly routines that we face? What should we be doing? And what challenges will we face as we do? And so where do we go from here as followers of Jesus? Well, perhaps more than any other book, I think we found that the book of John has a lot to say about how to become a follower of Jesus, what to believe and things like that. But at times it can feel a little bit metaphorical, spiritual, and even distant from our day-to-day mundane activities in our lives. But thankfully, the scriptures don't stop there. They keep going. And we, after the Gospels, which tell us the story of Jesus and what he did, we have the epistles, or the letters that are written to the churches, to these first century churches that deal with all of their practical issues and questions as they try to work out their faith in their day-to-day lives. They contain very practical instructions for life, together as God's people, applying the principles of Jesus into our day-to-day lives. And so this past week with our leaders, I shared this idea with our leaders, this need that I sensed. I believe it's time to start addressing some practical questions in the church about how we live and do things together. Beyond knowing what to believe, we need to know how to apply our beliefs and what to do with them. And not only what to do, but why we do it and how we do things. And so the church leaders agreed on this direction for our next season and suggested we call this series for the next season Church 101. That can cover a variety of broad topics that have to do with our fellowship together. So while that might sound overly basic to call it Church 101, it may be too introductory for some of you experts, I believe that we all have things to learn in these topics, myself included, and that myself included, we can all grow in our application of the things that we already know. And even if you're living out your faith relatively well, the other question is, are you able to explain it well? You know, you might be doing things well, but How good are we at explaining why we do things to those who might wonder? Why do we get baptized? How do we take communion, and why do we do it that way? Why do we give in church? How should we serve? Why should we take a day of rest? And how do we pray? How do we study scripture? These are all things that are worth reflecting on. If you're not doing these things, maybe over the next season, you'll learn why these things are worthwhile to do. And if you are doing them, maybe you'll learn a little more about how to do them more fruitfully. That's what I'm hoping to learn as well. But before we get into these practical Christian activities, we need to start at the beginning, the topic of the church itself. Because if you become a follower of Jesus, or at least exploring that possibility, you'll soon find yourself in fellowship with others who are doing the same thing along the same path. And what do we find when we find ourselves in fellowship with others who are seeking to follow Jesus? Well, we find, first of all, that we may be children of one heavenly Father. We may be following the same Lord. We may be indwelled by the same Spirit, but we have differences, right? Isn't that what we find? Would anyone agree with that? Yeah, maybe a little bit. This past week at our denomination's conference, as we've shared, it was about unity and diversity. We learned that there's one gospel message that we share that unites us, and we learned about how to get along with our differences. And as the author himself, Scott McKnight, has written, the Evangelical Free Church is actually a great example of what he's advocating for. Our motto, which is fairly well known, is in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, charity, and in all things, Jesus Christ. So basically, we hang on to what matters, and we hang on to it firmly, but we hold many other things with an open hand, secondary issues, and we evaluate everything in the light of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. So in order to walk faithfully and fruitfully together as followers of Jesus, we really need to get this point. We need to know our source of unity so that we'll be able to deal with the challenges that come of diversity. And we also need to know our purpose for being diverse in the first place, because that is what leads us into unity. So it goes both ways. And so for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be spending some time in 1 Corinthians 12, which I think is the best chapter I know on this topic, which I began reading moments ago. And if there's one thing about the Corinthian church was famous for, well, I'm going to let you guess or say what you think first. What were the Corinthians famous for? If anyone who's read the letter recently, maybe, or remembers it well.
Church splits.
Church splits, yeah.
Three ways
at least, okay. Other things about the Corinthian church? I mean, to put it very generally, they were known for their problems. Church splits being a major one of the first ones to be addressed. See, some New Testament letters are written and focused on things like joy and prayer, the gospel message, and life in the Spirit, you know, really wonderful things. But Corinthians just deals with a long list of issues that are being experienced in the church. Paul confronts them about their division in leadership and who they follow. He confronts them about their grossly immoral behavior, though he calls them holy on one hand, and then he talks about how unholy they are. He talks about their worship style differences and answers questions they have about marriage, religious rituals, giving, and spiritual gifts, and the list goes on and on. Here in chapter 12, he's specifically addressing their questions about spiritual gifts, about how, though they're a diverse body, they're united under one God, and how, though they're united as one body, they've still been arranged with diverse parts. And as I've said, if we are to function well and walk faithfully and serve fruitfully together as followers of Jesus, we really need to get this point that we are diverse yet united, and we're united yet diverse. So if we take a look at verses 4 to 6, what patterns do we see, or repeated words there? Take a look at those verses there. What is repeated, or what pattern do you notice in those first three verses? Anything? Differences? And another word too. Same, different and same. We see those things repeated. There's a pattern. Right? So here we are in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 6. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, But in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. So firstly, we see different standing out. And this word in the Greek is diuresis. And it's only found here in the New Testament, but it's common in the Old Testament, referring to situations where land is divided into different territories to be distributed among different tribes, or a family inheritance to be divided up so that it can be distributed to different family members, or the division of people into groups according to the tasks that have been distributed to them. So similarly, here we find that the gifts of the Spirit have been divided and distributed to different people who take on different roles. These gifts, it's the Greek word charismata or grace, meaning these are not things that people have learned or acquired, but gifts that have been endowed by the Creator to the people, that these are gifts. So consequently, because people have different gifts, they also engage in different kinds of service. This is the word in Greek, diakona, where we get deacon from. And that's what we call our church leaders. We call them deacons because they're servants, and we're all servants, and they're setting an example of that. So people have different gifts, and therefore they have different services or ministries. And in their different ministries, people engage in different kinds of working, it says, energeo in the Greek. So that's where we get our word energy or effect from, that there are different effects that come from these different ministries. So there's differences, three big differences that are pointed out here. But then there's this really important word that's also repeated, and that is the word but. Similar to however, or nevertheless, or despite that, this word but is showing an emphasis. It's saying, despite the fact that this has just been said, differences, there is something even more important that should be emphasized. So we're different, but, and then it emphasizes this next thing, the word same. We're different, but we have the same blank. So there's an emphasis. That word but is really pointing us to the word same. This is the point that Paul is making here to the church, is that though we have different gifts, it is the same Spirit of God living in each believer who not only guides us into universally shared truth of Jesus Christ, but enables to follow in our unique ways. As he lists in verses 8 to 10, the Spirit can endow believers with all different types of gifts, wisdom and knowledge for the benefit of others, or exceptional faith and healing and miracles to show God's power in his church, or the ability to deliver and interpret messages from God to his people. It says here that all of these are given by the same Spirit. That's the point that's being made. Despite our diversity, we have unity. As he decides to divide and distribute these gifts, it's the same Spirit. So though we serve in different ministries, we're serving the same Lord, it says. So some people get involved in local outreach. That's their passion according to their gifting. Or others in hospitality to others at church, building maintenance, or getting involved in music, or teaching others according to our gifts. But all of these services have the same goal, don't they? We're all serving the same Lord, the same mission of making disciples, building up, leading people to Christ and building up people to maturity. And with these different gifts, we're involved in different ministries and engaging in different activities or works, it says. And so your ministry may lead you to make coffee in the morning here on Sunday, or sing up on stage, or you may replenish the toilet paper in this building, or count the offering. Or you may go feed the homeless or greet people at the door here. There's so many different works or activities that are done by different people in different ministries with different gifts. But each of these works are enabled, it says, by the same God. The same God who made all of us different, all of us unique. So you can see in these verses, Paul is acknowledging our diversity, but he's also emphasizing unity. So if we focus on our differences, we end up dividing. If we celebrate certain gifts and forget others, or emphasize certain ministries and neglect others, or celebrate certain works and ignore others, we'll have division. But if we focus on what we share, we end up uniting. It's the same Spirit living in our hearts. It's the same Lord Jesus who we're following. It's the same God who made us all. Or put another way, we can focus on religion, or we can focus on relationship. That's really a big point that I took home from the conference, was that our different religious activities can divide us, but if we're focused on our relationship with God, that's the one thing we all share. Now, religion isn't a bad word. It's not a wrong thing necessarily. It's a neutral term referring to how we organize our lives around our beliefs. That's what it literally means. But if we focus too much on how we do things or how I do things and how you do things, how we serve communion, how we baptize, how we do small groups, how we sing songs, we can begin to define ourselves that way based on these secondary issues and exclude others who are different and divide based on those issues. But if we focus on why we do those things, why we do what we do, then we unite in what we have in common. That it's all by one Spirit, it's all for one Lord, it's all from one Heavenly Father. Everything we do, all of those activities that we do, that we'll be talking about in subsequent weeks, how we organize our religious habits and our daily routines, it's all about seeking and growing our relationship with the living God who made all of us and saved us and lives in us. And that's what we see in these verses in 1 Corinthians. Is that there is one God who has many relationships with people. So he relates to different people in different ways. We in the church may all know and follow the same Lord, but that journey can actually look different for each of us. We may all be indwelled by the same Spirit, but his work in us will bear fruit in different ways. So as God's children, we're all connected to each other through our individual relationships with our Heavenly Father. And those relationships can actually look very different for different people. I don't mean to say that it's all relative when we talk about God. That's not where I'm going with this. Scripture is clear about what God is like and that he is unchanging despite what we think. And he is who he is regardless of our opinions. And so I greatly appreciate how certain groups out there, you know, recovery groups and different things, they seek to know God and draw strength from him as they seek sobriety, but they can sometimes fall short of defining what God is like and who he is. They leave that up to interpretation. But as we've seen from the book of John over these past weeks and months, God clearly reveals himself to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. As it says in John 1:18, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known, speaking of Jesus, through whom God has revealed himself. He said in John 14:9, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So we know what God is like. Take a look at Jesus. Jesus showed his grace and his truth and his love and his power through his life, through his death, through his resurrection. So it's clear to us who God is and what he's like. That's something we can unite in. But because we're all different, we're all different, we experience him in different ways. So, for example, why is my relationship with my wife or my children or my neighbor or you guys, why are those relationships different? Is it because I'm different and I'm always changing, or is it because you're all different people, right? We have different relationships with different people who are different. And yet, I'm the same person. Similarly, with God, he has different relationships with everybody because we are all different. I mean, this can be illustrated simply in a personality test, like the Myers-Briggs personality test, which I think has become really well-known and famous. It divides people into 16 different personality types based on their answers to four simple questions that put you on one side or the other. It's easy to see how personality differences can explain differences between Christians, I think. Like, are you an introvert or an extrovert? Who are introverts here? You know that word? Who are extroverts? Okay, so we've got some of each here. Do you feel energized by time alone, or do you feel energized by time in groups? That's a pretty basic question there. This can affect the setting in which you connect with God best. You need your alone time with God, or you need your time in big fellowship where you can feed off of the energy of a crowd. Or are you a sensor or an intuitive person? Do you express yourself through action or ideas? That might affect where you impact others most. Are you more of a hands-on servant or someone who likes to serve through conversation and teaching and ideas and things? Or are you a thinker or feeler? That might affect how you're impacted most. The sermon versus the music, for example, different ways that we can feel fed and built up. Or are you a judger or a perceiver? Do you thrive within structure or in spontaneity? How about that? Who's a judger, the structure kind of person? versus spontaneity. You see, in church, that can be a real source of contention. How do we run a service, for example, right? You may gravitate toward regular routines and commitments, or toward special events and things that that come and go. So in light of this, Gary Thomas wrote a book called Sacred Pathways. He's a popular Christian writer who often writes about relationships, especially marriage relationships. But he also did some work in the area of our relationships with God and how those can differ. And so he explored the content of both scripture and Christian history to look for different ways that people connect with God. And he came up with 9. So I'm going to briefly share them now just to sort of illustrate this, and maybe we can hear these and relate to different ones. And not only will it illustrate how we might relate to God, but maybe it'll help us understand how others relate to God and be able to understand that and accept one another. So I'm going to ask you, which of these seem to connect with you and describe the way you've experienced God? And which one of these may describe what somebody else, how somebody else might be experiencing God differently? So as I share these, I'd actually like you to raise your hand if that's you, or if you think that's somebody else that you know, go ahead and point to them. You know, let's be applying this as we go here, because not to say that these are in order of how good they are, right? We're not ranking them, but there's 9 here. So first one, naturalists connect with God through nature, which teaches us about him indirectly through illustration. You can see that in scripture a lot. So a view from a mountaintop or of a tiny insect can remind us of the immensity of God and how tiny we are and how lovingly he cares for us. Or a walk through an ancient forest or through a meadow of fleeting blooms can remind us of God's eternal perspective and our reliance on him. Who's a naturalist? Or can you point to a naturalist? Yeah, okay. So being in Victoria, maybe many people enjoy that. Secondly, sensates, people who connect with God through smell, taste, touch, hearing, and sight. So music may have a big impact on a sensate, or artwork, things that can awaken your senses to God's voice and presence in your life. Likewise, some older churches do it well, where they use things like candles and incense and art to create a sort of otherworldly ambience to help people, yeah, feel that connection with God. Anyone relate to that? Okay, yeah. Or point to someone, maybe go ahead. There's also traditionalists, people who connect with God through steady routines. They appreciate regular rituals like communion, liturgical readings, traditions which remind them of ancient truths that have been there longer than them and can create a sense of stability. Anyone? Yeah, oh, you're pointing to people? Yeah. Don't be afraid to admit it. It's not wrong. Okay, here's another one. How about this? Ascetics, sort of like monks, right? People who connect with God through simplicity and solitude. So to them, less is more. Turning off technology, decluttering can be a way to say no to the world and yes to God. This can also involve personal disciplines and habits where sacrifice of time or pleasure is made to express a desire for God. Anyone? An ascetic? Okay, yeah. Activists, here's a very different one, connect with God through confronting what is wrong and doing what is good and building things. They would be excited about a missions trip or a service project, a relief project, a social cause to be an advocate for, or even just attending a church work bee. Anyone? Activist? Yeah. Hey, if you put up your hand, we'll know to ask you to do a bunch of things, right? We'll sign you up, right? What about caregivers? People who connect with God through helping others. Yes, you already know the answer. Haven't even described it. They might not be out to change the world, but they certainly want to change lives of those that they touch. Being at a hospital bedside, or in a nursery, or behind the scenes in some way. Caregivers, yeah. It's okay to say, right? We're all something here. Enthusiasts, that's an interesting way to describe. People who connect with God through celebrations. There's something special about being part of a large group of people singing God's praises or feasting together or celebrating special moments, new beginnings like a baby dedication, a baptism, or a wedding. Anyone an enthusiast here? Yeah. That's okay. Yeah. Worship leader. And then in a contrast to that, we have contemplatives, people who connect with God through prayer and stillness and quiet. Rather than getting busy doing things for God, they find peace being still and patiently trusting God to do things, working in them and through them. Anyone a contemplative? Yeah. Intellectuals, lastly, connecting with God through thoughts and concepts. These kind of people may enjoy studying nature or science or history, seeking to discover and observe the wisdom and activity of God. Or they may enjoy studying a new language or the context of Scripture, pondering the mystery of the Trinity, or discussing the paradox of God's sovereignty and our free will. Anyone like that? Yeah. Great, yeah. So nice to see we've got a nice wide spread here. Hopefully this list can illustrate the diversity that we experience in church, but also points to the unity that we share, that we can have different personalities that influence the way we relate to God, and we have different needs, we have different inclinations, different temperaments, and that may add a particular flavor to our experience of God. And perhaps you resonate with a couple of these descriptions, while other ones remind you of your spouse or your friend or a person who sits beside you. Go ahead and ask people after the service about this. Which one are you most? But because we're different, there is many different relationships with God as there are Christians. But, as Paul says today, but or yet, it is the same God who we all know. And it's the same Spirit who gifts us. It's the same Lord who we serve. It's the same God who creates us and enables us to do these things. So if that's the case, then how then shall we live? Well, along with Paul, we need to acknowledge our diversity and say, you know what, that's okay. That's how God made us. We come from different backgrounds with different personalities, different needs, different temperaments, different experiences. But we also must recognize our source of unity, that it's the same God who made us for himself, who meets us where we're at, who satisfies our needs. Notice that the unity isn't found in how we do things, is it? It's not, we're not united in having the exact same experience of God or that kind of thing, right? But it's just unity in the fact that it's the same God who has given us these diverse things. And as we'll talk about more next week, there's a reason for that diversity. That's not an accident that we have to overcome. God has a design in our diversity as well. This past week, we looked at Romans 14 and 15 in our conference, where Paul calls the church to essentially just put up with one another as fellow servants of Christ. We all belong to him. Put up with your differences. We belong to him, and we must focus on our own work and not judging our fellow servants and taking his place as judge. Because if we do judge each other on matters of opinion, on secondary issues, we end up destroying God's work, because it's our unity that's the witness to the world that draws people to him. So Paul ends that section of Romans with a beautiful encouragement in chapter 15, which I like to share a lot. Here it is, I think just the first two verses, actually. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to point out, I know I share these verses a lot, but do you notice the word harmony there and the word one voice? That we may be singing the same words, we may be singing the same song in one voice, but there's harmony. And what does harmony say? What does that say about those voices? There's differences, right? Harmony assumes diversity, and yet it sounds so much more beautiful, right? When some people sing high, some people sing no, different people sing different notes of the same chord, we get this beautiful harmony. And so when played together, it sounds richer and fuller and more beautiful. And in the case of God's people, when we do that, when we're diverse and united, it glorifies God. And it shows that he's real and that he's at work in us. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your design for your church and how you have made us different. May we be able to see that, appreciate that, and enjoy that about each other. And as we enjoy that, Lord, may we be able to work together in unity for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.